Good morning. My name is Daniel, and I get the privilege to be able to give you guys a communion devotion. So I thank you for that. I thank you, Pastor Steve, and my wife for helping me through this process as I conveyed numerous thoughts over and over. We as humans, we tend to run towards or associate with other humans that have the same experiences, emotions, and feelings, line of thought. We like to associate with others that feel the same way, think the same way, have experienced the same things. And this is natural for us. Those in the military tend to associate with those in the military. And those in combat in the military like to associate likewise. Those that have lost loved ones or friends, they also find comfort in associating and being around others that have gone through the same things and know what those emotions are. And that's natural for us to want to seek out someone that can intimately understand the feelings and emotions that we go through. We go through this world of pain and hurt, joys and tears, good memories and bad memories, and we want to hold on to things and we want to be able to get through things, and it's easier to associate with those in the like mind. And we as believers also need to associate with those that, you know, think biblically on these things as well. And in this search for these people like-minded, there's a hope. We're searching for this hope. And this world will offer the false hopes to help you be a better person, to help you get through those tougher times. But we as believers, we have the true hope. And we want this hope and meaning. We want lasting hope, lasting meaning. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the incarnation of Christ and how our hope is in him. And we're going to be focusing on the humanity of Christ and his human nature. And hopefully we'll see that the one we most need to run to and the one who most intimately understands the emotions and feelings and struggles we have is Christ himself. Let's begin. It's going to be starting in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. And it reads, "Who, though," that is Jesus, "was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." In the form of God, he is God. He's existing God as God, second person in the Trinity. Other translations say, "did not count equality with God a thing to be clinged to be held on to for personal gain, but emptied himself." And this emptying of himself isn't emptying himself of any divine attributes, but this emptying of himself is defined in this same verse, and is emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and by being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Likewise, in John 1:1-3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing that was made was made." And later in that same chapter, in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce states this, "If there is among the distinctive articles of the Christian faith one which is basic to all others, it is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man for our salvation." So this statement about the doctrine of the incarnation hits at the core of what we believe as Christians. So it is fitting for us to go into our confession of faith, the London Baptist Confession of Faith, what we hold to here at the church. And so in page 674, if you guys would like to turn there, in the back, 674 on the chapter of Christ the Mediator, I'm going to read a couple paragraphs. Chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator, page 674. "It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Paragraph 2, and this is important. The Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with him who made the world, who upholdeth and governeth all things he hath made, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. Being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit coming down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, and so was made of a woman of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of Abraham and David, according to the Scriptures. So that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, this is the hypostatic union, so that the two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And we're going to jump down to paragraph 7. Christ, in the work of mediation, acceded according to both natures, acted according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself, yet by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. And so we read in the Nicene Creed, it says, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became truly human. So, like I said earlier, we're going to be focusing on the humanity of Christ. In other devotions, we heard about the deity of Jesus. And so today, it is fitting for us to focus on the human nature. And it's important for us to focus on the human nature because both are vitally important, his deity and his humanity. And in the process of talking about his deity, we can have the tendency to limit or lessen the value of his humanity. But without the humanity of Christ, we don't have a Savior. We need that humanity. Even though it's hard for us to understand, the humanity of Christ is essential. And the humanity of Christ brings us lasting, eternal hope. So when we talk about incarnation, what we mean is this, that the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, without ceasing to be God, became man. He did not give up his divine attributes. That's hard for us to understand and comprehend, but without ceasing to be God, he became man. Not partially man, not a part of man, not limited in that. He became truly man with all the essential properties that we as humans have, yet without sin. Yet without sin. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to have a clear biblical understanding of the humanity of Christ, of our mediator. You know, Scripture tells us that the human nature is full and complete. It is the great mystery of the hypostatic union. 100% man, 100% God, yet one person. And we must not limit his humanity in order to defend his deity. That is what the early church would go through and struggle. In the Chalcedonian Creed, they were battling the limitations of his humanity because they wanted to defend his deity. But both are there. So, Brian Borgman, during this process, I didn't want to reinvent the wheel, so I borrowed from Brian Borgman his train of thought and exposition on one of his sermons. So the progression of thoughts that are going to be said here follows a line of thought that he expounds upon in one of his sermons called Marveling at the Humanity. He says, in the Bible, in teaching us the real, genuine, authentic humanity of Jesus, teaches us that the eternal Son, when he became man, underwent all of the natural developments of a human being. Jesus underwent all of the normal stages of development as a human being, physically, emotionally, and mentally. In Luke 2:40, it says, "And the child, that is Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and in and the favor of God was upon him." In Luke 2:52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God." Jesus came into this world as all human beings come into this world. He was in the mother's womb, as all human beings start in the mother's womb. He had to get his nutrients from the umbilical cord, like we all do. When he was born with blood. He came, and when he grasped for his first grasp of air, he cried like all babies cry. He, when getting circumcised, there was tears. He didn't just sit there and not feel that pain. You know, he experienced all the natural things that babies experience upon birth. Yet, he was without sin. There's a song, "Away in the Manger, No Crying He Makes." And why would we think that a baby doesn't cry? You know, we try to limit this. We try to so expound upon his deity that we forget that he had an actual human birth. The eternal Son of God became man. He had infinite, and he became finite in a place. The eternal Son of God, in all of his righteousness and glory, came through a womb for us. And we got to think about this. You know, as a child, Jesus grew. He learned to walk like we learned to walk. He learned to crawl like we learned to crawl. He wasn't out of the womb speaking full sentences, walking, you know, like every other or unlike any other person. He learned. He grew. He became strong. You know, we don't think about these things. He had to learn his ABCs. The omniscient Jesus, who knows everything, who is eternal, who is equal to God, not ceasing to be God, still in his humanity, learned his ABCs. Can we comprehend that? No. But did he do it? Yes. He had to learn to memorize the Torah, as all Jewish children did in that culture. He had to learn to be a carpenter from his earthly father's trade. He wasn't a master carpenter at the age of 12. He learned, he practiced, he worked hard at this. We need to remember that Jesus grew up like a normal child in that age did. He would fall, you know, he would cry, and his mother would hold him, feed him breakfast. His mother would nurse him and take care of him. Yet he was without sin, never disobeyed his parents, didn't fight with his siblings. And that's the difference. When we start to think about the humanity of Jesus, we need to recognize that he did experience every aspect of the human existence. You know, he had a real human body, and that body needed to eat to sustain life. And we read in Matthew 4, when Jesus goes in the wilderness to fast for 40 days, he was hungry. The eternal Son of God, equal with God, he was hungry. He knows what it's like to feel in your stomach hunger pains, to feel weak when you don't eat. He knew that. He knew that feeling. And we know that feeling. And we take comfort in knowing that he experienced that. You know, he was thirsty when on the cross, one of the greatest things about his humanity, after going through the whipping and the beatings and dragging his cross to the hill and being nailed on the cross, one of the things he says simply is, "I thirst." And we know that when we go through a physical experience, we go through a car accident, we go through working out or a stressful moment, what happens to our body? It thirsts. It desires liquid. And in that moment, he thirsted. That is a human nature. That is a human quality. Because God doesn't thirst, but he thirsted. He knew what it was like in that moment in suffering to still thirst. And not only did he have a human body, he also has a human soul. You know, Jesus, Brian Boardman states, you know, Jesus had a real human body, but he also had, and this is vital for us, a real human soul. One of the errors of the early church was that the eternal God inhabited a body, but yet did not have a soul. The Bible teaches us clearly that the Jesus, who becomes man, doesn't just have a real human body experiencing the weaknesses of human, but he also has a real human soul. Jesus says before he's about to enter into the garden, he says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." In John 12:27, he says, "My soul has become troubled." Later in John 13:21, he says, "His soul," or his spirit, "became troubled." Here is one who knew what it was to have, and in these, used in these terms, he knew what it was to have the psychological and spiritual anguish that human beings face in light of anxiety or impeding uncertainty. He knew what it was to experience that anxiety, that uncertainty. He knew what it was to be in anguish in his soul. In the garden, coming up to the cross, he experienced that. Not in the sense of not wanting to go through with it, but in the sense that he knew that he was going to experience the full wrath of God, and his soul was anguished. And we know that feeling when there's a big, important event coming up, then it's going to be negative consequences or to uncertain consequences. We have a sense of stress, anxiety, uncertainty. And Jesus had that same anguish in the heart, that same wrestling in the heart, but without sin. He also had a human mind and with all of its limitations. We're easily to say, you know, he was God, but he also had a limited mind in his human nature. He says, "I do not know the hour, the day or the hour." And we wrestle with that. Yeah, he's God. How could he not know? But we forget he's man. He's human. His mind is limited. Did he have superpower or super knowledge? Did he have all of that super knowledge that comes with it? Yes, by the grace of God and through the grace of God, he did. But in his humanity, he did not know the day or the hour. He relied on the Holy Spirit and on God for his knowledge. And that's, again, the hypostatic union, something that we can't comprehend. Omniscient, yet limited. And he never ceases to be God, and that is the mystery. He who never ceased to be God and thus never ceases to be omniscient is limited because he is a human being. Have we seen that he has a real human body, he also, and a human soul and mind, he also has real human emotions. John 11:33 says, When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. That was the reason for the delay. But upon coming there and finding that Lazarus was dead, he wept. He mourned over the loss and grief that his friends were going through. He knows what it's like to mourn somebody. He knows what it's like to weep over anguish, over sadness. He's angry. He's troubled, not with the death, but at what sin does. He's angry and troubled with sin and what sin does and the death that comes with it. He doesn't like that. And he mourned and he wept with them. And that's something we have that we could take great comfort in, is those that we've lost close ones and loved ones. Jesus knows what that feeling is like to mourn and weep with somebody. His heart feels for that. We should take great comfort that, and as believers, he knows that feeling of losing somebody and weeping and mourning and not liking it. You know, that is one of the greatest comforts we have as Christians. The book of Hebrews 5:7 tells us that Jesus agonized with loud cries in the garden. And when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't just sit there and have a crocodile tear. He didn't just sit there and nonchalantly cry. He poured out his soul. His heart was weeping, and Luke tells us in his gospel, to the point of blood dropping. He knows what that is like, to agonize over things, to feel the weight of the world. He knows. And we have that comfort in him when we are going through those stressful times, in those trials, to know that our Savior knows the feeling. He could sympathize with us. He sees sin all around him, and he has this righteous anger. You know, people are hardening their hearts to the truth that he's saying, and he knows what it's like to lose somebody and have that deep feeling in the stomach of what is to come next or why did this happen. He knows the feelings of heartache and despair. And another great thing is Jesus, after long days of ministry, what did he do? He would go to a secluded place and pray with his Father. He would refresh himself mornings, evenings, by himself in the quietness. And there's something to be learned and strive for in the prayer life of our Savior. Eternal God, eternal Son of God, second person of Trinity, still taking the time and secluding himself to a private place and communing with his Father to refresh himself. He needed that. You know, he wasn't in his days of travel. He was tired. He would stop at the well and the Samaritan woman would give him water. He experiences those things. He wasn't just a superhuman that never touched the ground and never got cuts on his hands or feet. He didn't have infinite strength. His body would grow weak. His body would be tired after traveling and going up those mountains and down the mountains. He would sleep. He slept in the boat, and his disciples had to wake him up in that time. He was tired. And so in our long days, we get tired. He knows what that is like, in that feeling of tiredness. And in our feeling of tiredness, we can become quickly cranky or upset very quickly. Jesus knows what the feeling is of being tired, yet without sin. In those moments of being tired, just exhausted, people were following him everywhere. Crowds were pushing around him. That's tiring. And yet, in those moments of being tired, what did he do? He sought God in a quiet place, and he rested. And we know that Jesus is well acquainted with sorrows and pain. He's a man of sorrows. But we can't forget that also he knows what it's like to laugh. He knows what it is like to have joy. Luke 10:12 says that Jesus had the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy is an emotion that we need to have, that God has meant us to have. And Jesus had joy. Kids wouldn't have loved him and always wanted to be around him if he was a cranky man with no smile on his face. He had joy. He knows what it's like to experience joy as well. So, one of the tough things that we're going to come to, and I'm going to quote this one. Brian Borgman would say, when entering the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus recognized as he entered into the hour of his greatest trial, into the deepest, darkest hour he would ever know, Jesus recognized that his will, his human will, had the capacity to be opposed to his Father's will, which is why we see in the garden, it's not a facade, it's not some melodramatic event in redemptive history to pull the strings of our heart with emotion. Rather, we see in the garden Jesus Christ, the God-man, wrestling in the depths of his humanity, having to, as it were, yield himself back up not once, not twice, but three times to submit himself to the will of the Father. We can't just skate over those words, if it is possible, let this cup pass. Don't skate over the words, but yet not my will, but thine be done. Jesus knew his mission was the cross. And he knew that was the goal, and he was going to go through with it. And he wasn't wanting to escape that. But he knew he was going to experience the wrath of God. And Jesus is God, the Son of God. He doesn't want to experience the wrath of God. Who wants to experience the wrath of God in its full weight? He knew that that was going to be devastating. But he knew that God was going to sustain him. And he would come out on the other end, securing for us eternal life. But that does not neglect the fact that he feared the wrath of God. And we need to have a humble fear and reverence for God and his wrath. That is something to be feared. So the real human nature of Jesus, it should cause us to stand back. It should cause us to marvel in silence and just gaze at what he went through for us. And in our experiences of darkness and trials, when sin is crouching at the door and we don't want to keep doing the right thing because we're so tired, we should know, we should take comfort in the fact that he knows that feeling of being tired. He knows that thing of being obedient. He suffered through obedience. He knows that feeling. And we just marvel at that. He knows those feelings, and yet without sin. That's what makes him our perfect high priest. You know, is there mystery in what we call this, the hypostatic union? Yes, there's mystery. 100% and 100% doesn't add up to 100%. But it does. In the hypostatic union, those two natures, without confusion, are there. And we need to marvel at this mystery. It's a mystery of mysteries. And it pleased God to reveal this mystery to us. And can it be fully comprehended? No, and that's what is so great. I don't want to have a God that I could fully understand, because then he's limited. He is unlimited, and we will forever in eternity be learning and growing in the knowledge of him. And these mysteries need to be celebrated and marveled at and rejoiced in. And not just skeptical and denial of it just because we can't comprehend. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And thank God for it. So as we come to a close, it is good for us to seek comfort in others with like experiences. It is natural for us to desire that, to have a companion in this world that we can run to and they can understand our burdens and trials that we're going through. But I want to remind us that the one who can most understand and truly understands in every aspect is Jesus Christ. He is the one that needs to be our source of true comfort. Not comfort and hope in the faith of another believer, but comfort and hope in Christ. And celebrate that comfort and hope with other believers. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil." Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need." So yes, run towards those that can sympathize and that could encourage us in the Lord. Yes, run towards those. But more importantly, run to Christ in these moments. That's when we need him the most, is in those moments when darkness is at the door and sin is crouching around. We need our hope in the Savior. We need our hope in the Savior even in the good times. We know that in our joyous times, when children are born and marriages are celebrated, Jesus, he went to weddings. He knew what it was like to laugh. We have that in common with our Savior. Benjamin B. Warfield writes, "The glory of the Incarnation is that it presents to our adoring gaze not a humanized God or a deified man, but a true God, true God-man, one who is all that God is and at the same time all that man is, one whose mighty arm we can rest and to whose human sympathy we can always appeal." So if you're here and you're listening this morning and you recognize that you are not saved and that this hope that we have in the incarnation of Jesus does not belong to you, well, there's hope and comfort in that. If you recognize you're a sinner and that eternal judgment, righteous judgment is coming to you, Jesus came to save the lost. He came to save the sinners. And if you realize that you are, pray that you would seek someone out here in the church that can help guide you through these. And as for believers, take comfort in that he knows intimately what we go through. He knows in all those times, and this should cause us to worship him and adore him and to marvel at this mystery and to give us extreme comfort and joy and peace that through these tough times, he knows. He truly knows. And so, the Word became flesh. God became human. The invisible became visible. The carnate became incarnate. The life, eternal life experienced death. The unbreakable became fragile. The ruler became ruled. The exalted became humbled. He went from a throne to a cross. This is our Lord. This is our God. And may we adore him for it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we get to come together and take communion and to meditate on the work of redemption that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, and that we have comfort and joy in our times of sorrows and our times of pain, and also we have joy in our joyous times, knowing that you, the Son of God, became man for our sake. In your name we pray, amen.